Amen. Please be seated. It is good to see all of you here this day. And as we come to the Word of God for this morning, I invite you to please turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures once again to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, as we continue our final expositions through this great chapter, notice with me what we read, picking up at verse 19, and I'll read to verse 30 in your hearing. Philippians 2. At verse 19, the Apostle Paul, by the direction and aid of the Holy Spirit, writes the following and says, Philippians 2, at verse 19, we read the words which say, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly." Verse 25. "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem." Verse 30. "Because, for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." Well, brethren, let's once again pray and ask the Lord's blessings upon our time. Let's pray together. Our great and glorious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are God and that besides you there is no other. We thank you for your wonderful grace which you have shown towards the sons of men. We're thankful, Lord, that you are no respecter of persons, but that you save sinners out of every tribe, nation, tongue, and kindred, and all of this through the person and work of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we're grateful, Lord, that for many of us in this place, we make up that great host of men and women. And we thank you, O God, for your mercies have been rich toward us. We're thankful, Lord, that you have lavished your great grace upon many in this place. And for this, we bless your name. We are mindful, O God, that you are a God who shows salvation to all kinds of sinners. And we're mindful, O God, that salvation is of the Lord. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God who shows mercy. And we thank you, God, for showing mercy to the likes of us. And our God, as we come this morning to consider your word, we're asking, O God, that you would give us light from above. We ask, O Lord, that in your light we would see light. In your truth we would see truth. We ask, O God, that you would send the Holy Spirit to us, that we might understand your truth, and that your truth might be applied to our hearts in great measure. Oh God, we call upon you this morning to leave us not to ourselves, but come and invade this place with your person, power, and presence. And for all of these things, we will praise and bless your most wonderful name. We ask them all through Jesus Christ, our wonderful risen Lord. Amen. I begin this morning by asking all of you here this day who name the name of the Lord, who is your great hero in the faith? I mean, who is it whose life of faithfulness to God really encourages you? Well, if you're like me, then no doubt the Apostle Paul is at the top of the list. I mean, as you know, brethren, Paul was a mighty man of God who served the Lord Jesus Christ with all that he had. He was one who was willing to spend and to be spent for the Savior to the end, that he was even willing to have his life poured out as a drink offering for others, just as he says in verse 17 of this chapter. Well, for others of you, no doubt, you may be thinking of such people as Moses or Mary, or perhaps the Apostle Peter or Ruth, etc. Well, whoever it is, as you think about that person, they in fact spur you on spiritually speaking so that you want to live more strongly for the Savior. As you look at their lives, as portrayed in Holy Scripture, they challenge you to want to live more zealously for our lovely Lord Jesus Christ. Well, for today, we come to consider two mighty men of God who may not be on the top of everyone's list, but nonetheless, they were very important to the Apostle Paul. These men were in fact great men of God who demonstrated the humble mindset which was in Jesus Christ, which is to be in all of us, as Paul says in verse 5 of this chapter, and as we come to consider them throughout this day, I trust that with the blessing of God, you and I will be helped, and this so that we could be all that God would have us to be as his people. And so, who then were these two faithful ministers of Christ? Well, they were Timothy and Epaphroditus, who are mentioned in the closing words of this chapter in Philippians chapter 2. Now, for this morning, you and I are just going to consider the life of Timothy as a life which is worthy of our imitation. Timothy was a great Christian man of God who has much to teach us as God's people. And as we come to consider him for this morning, I ask you please to notice with me first for today his sketch. Here, as we begin for this morning, we do so by asking, who was this Timothy of whom Paul says to the Philippians in verse 19 of this chapter that he trusted in the Lord Jesus to send him to them shortly that he may be encouraged when he knew their state? Well, as you and I search our New Testament Bibles, we see that according to Acts chapter 16, Timothy was a native of Lystra, which is in the province of Galatia, which is now part of modern-day Turkey. Timothy, whose name means one who honors God, was the recipient of two New Testament letters which bear his name, and according to the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he was taught the scriptures from his childhood, just as the case has been for many of you children in this place. Now, according to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and Acts chapter 16, Timothy's mother was a Jewish believer named Eunice, and his grandmother's name was Lois, who was also a believer. However, according to the word of God, it seems quite plain that Timothy's father was a Gentile, and apparently he was not a Christian. Now, it seems that Timothy himself was converted through Paul's ministry while Paul was preaching the gospel in his hometown on his first missionary journey, as recorded in Acts chapter 14. And all of this makes very good sense because Paul frequently refers to Timothy as his, quote, son in the faith, which is to say his spiritual son. Now, as we read the book of Acts especially, we see that this godly young man named Timothy accompany the Apostle Paul on most of his second missionary journeys after he left Lystra. This is the case, and eventually Timothy was ordained into the ministry in order to be one of the pastors at the church in Ephesus, as the Apostle Paul speaks of in his letters to him. And so, long story short, follow with me, dear ones, here this day. Timothy was a faithful, dependable co-worker and traveling companion with the Apostle Paul. Timothy had a sincere or a genuine faith in Jesus Christ our Lord, just as Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. And because of this, and everything else that has already been stated about him, he was clearly qualified to be a model for imitation to the Philippians and also for us as well. Now, of course, the Philippians themselves were already very acquainted with Timothy, since it's clear that he was with the Apostle Paul when Paul preached in the area of Philippi, where the church in that region was founded, as recorded in Acts chapter 16. Well, in view of this, it's not surprising that according to verse 19 of this chapter, again, look at the words, Paul says that he was going to send Timothy to the Philippians, and this so that he might be encouraged when he learned of the Philippian state, which is to say their spiritual state. Now, dear brethren here this day, please pause with me for a moment to think about this whole matter which is before us now. Here, as you know, while the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the Philippians, he's currently locked up in a Roman prison, or he's under house arrest. Simply stated, currently, as Paul is writing this letter to the Philippians, he is a caged bird. However, even though his ministry had been curtailed for a time, and no doubt, even though things were not quite going just as he planned, nonetheless, while he's in this hard situation, he wanted to know how the Philippians were doing. He wanted to know how they were progressing in the faith, and apparently, by saying that he would be encouraged when he knew this from Timothy, he in fact believed that overall they were doing pretty well in the things of Christ, and to be sure, this was the case. But having said this, listen, brethren, I believe that there is an important lesson here for you and I who are believers in this place, in Paul's words, and the lesson is this. You and I need to be careful that when we find ourselves in a difficult situation, even as the case was with the apostle, that we do not become consumed, or I might say, self-consumed with such things. You see, brethren, the devil would love to have this to be so for us. He would love to have us to be so fixed on our own problems and our own situations, etc., so that we are not thinking about how others are doing spiritually speaking, and more importantly, so that we are not thinking of our all-sufficient, lovely Savior, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, here, again, by way of an opening application, the Apostle Paul, in what he says here, teaches us otherwise. Here, he shows us how you and I are to act in our times of difficulties. In other words, we are to be other people focused, and this with the help and grace of God. Now, backing up just a little bit here in verse 19 of this chapter, I like how Paul also says, look at the language, that he trusted in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to the Philippians shortly. And so why do I like this? Well, I do so because it shows us that even in such a mundane matter as this, with reference to sending Timothy to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul was Christologically focused. He was Christologically focused. Oh, brethren, I say that his language here shows us that Paul was submissive to the will of God in all things. For here he's saying that he hoped to send Timothy to this church if in fact it was God's will that this would come to pass. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to do this. So dear ones here this morning, this is what Paul's language here highlights to us. And so resigned was the Apostle Paul to God's absolute sovereignty in all things that he uses the same language here again in verse 24 of this chapter. Look at the words with me there in your Bibles. He writes saying, but I trust in the Lord. There it is. I trust, I commit myself to the Lord and all of his disposing of all that he wants to do in this world. I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come to you shortly. Now, of course, the Apostle Paul here sounds very much like the Apostle James, does he not? He does. Many of you were thinking of that verse there in James chapter 4. Well, Paul sounds just like James there. Why? Because in that chapter, James chapter 4, James says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit, etc. James says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life, James says? It is but a vapor that appeareth for a moment and vanishes away. Therefore, James says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do such and such a thing. Well, here it is, brethren, another lesson for you and I as the people of God this morning, and it is this. All of our plans in life are always to be subject to the sovereign will of God. It's lesson number two. It's just jumping out. I'll do this if the Lord Jesus Christ ordains and it comes to pass. What's the lesson? Here it is. All of our plans, whatever plans they may be, they're all to be subject to the sovereign will of God. Oh, beloved, I say that you and I must always remember that God's plans stand above our plans. Therefore, we must trust him in the outworking of all things that come to pass in our lives, never complaining nor grumbling when things do not go away. Well, having just mentioned Timothy's name, Paul goes on next in our verses for this morning to highlight several specifics about this man for the Philippians and for us to copy. Here, he mentions matters which are crucial for us to make our own, if in fact you and I would live as God would have us to live. And the first has to do with Timothy being similar, which is to say similar to the Apostle Paul. Look again at the words there in your Bibles. Verse 20, here in giving the reason for sending Timothy to the Philippians, Paul says, for I have no one like-minded, which is to say similar, who will sincerely care for your state. Now, this word here, like-minded, is an interesting word in the Greek language. And I say this, and if you have a Greek text out, you'll see it there quite literally. I say this because literally the word speaks about being of one soul with another person. Of one soul. The word psuche, the Greek word for soul, is in the word. I have no one who is of one soul with me, says the Apostle Paul. Or we could modernize the language and say, Paul says, I have no one quite like Timothy who is of a kindred spirit. Now, of course, this highlights to us the very unique, the very endearing, the very close relationship that Paul had with Timothy, right? I mean, while surely Paul was close to others, even as he'll speak of in the following verses with reference to Epaphroditus, etc. However, when it came to Timothy, especially his true son in the faith, they were of one heart. Yes, they were very much like Jonathan and David in the Old Testament. For as we're told in 1 Samuel chapter 18, the soul of David was, quote, knit to the soul of Jonathan. Now, when Paul speaks next here in our verse, look at the language about Timothy sincerely caring for the state of the Philippians. You should note that the idea here is that he would genuinely care for their spiritual being just as Paul did himself. He will sincerely care. He will honestly and genuinely care for your well-being. Hear these words, care for. Carry the sense of a strong feeling for someone. And this, even to the point of being burdened with that care for someone else, just as John MacArthur rightly says. In fact, dear ones, this Greek verb here is used negatively speaking in this same book of Philippians 4 and verse 6, where Paul says, look at the words there in your Bibles, Philippians 4 and verse 6, again flipping it now, negatively Paul says, be anxious for nothing. There it is, negatively speaking. Timothy is genuinely concerned for the Philippians. That's the positive side. But again, here it's used negatively. Don't be anxious for anything, Paul says. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And so here's Timothy, back in chapter 2 of this book. And Paul says that he had a real, a sincere, a genuine spiritual concern for the Philippian believers. This is the case. And in view of this, I must pause to ask all of you here this day who name the name of the Lord, in view of what Timothy had for the Philippians, I ask you, dear brother, dear sister here this morning, is this how you are when it comes to your brethren in this place? Paul says, I've got no one like this man, Timothy, who genuinely, truly, and honestly cares for your spiritual state. This is Timothy's heart for these Philippian believers. Again, Timothy was with the apostle when that church was founded. He loved these Christians. And so again, if we're going to learn something by way of application from his example to our own lives, I ask you, dear ones here this day who name the name of the Lord, do you genuinely, sincerely, and honestly care for your brethren in this place like Timothy did for the Philippians? I ask, is your mode of operation that you have a sincere concern for the spiritual well-being of all of God's people in this church? Or is it that your life is so consumed with your own self that you barely ask others how they're doing in their walk with Christ? That was not Timothy. Timothy was other people focused. He sincerely cared for how this church, how these brethren were doing. How about us? Do we care how our brethren are doing? Do we inquire? How are you doing in your walk with Christ? How can I pray for you? What burdens do you have so that I can help bear those burdens myself? Oh, brethren, I know. These are challenging questions for us to consider. However, I'm convinced that they are helpful questions for all of us to think on before the Lord our God. Well, not only was there a similarity in Timothy to Paul, but there was also a selflessness in him as well. A selflessness in him as well. Look again back in our verse in view in verse 21 of Philippians chapter 2. Here Paul says, with reference to Timothy, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Now, of course, in speaking negatively about such individuals who seek their own, they completely contradict what Paul said back in verse 4 of this chapter. Look at the language there in your Bibles. Philippians 2 and verse 4. Paul says, let each of you look out not for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And so, what is the Apostle Paul saying here in essence? Well, what he's saying is that although there were many in his day who were claiming to be true servants of Jesus Christ our Lord, really they weren't. And this is because they weren't seeking Christ's glory and the good of his people. No, rather they were seeking their own glory and their own good. They were seeking their own personal gain and perhaps these individuals were some of those whom Paul speaks of back in chapter 1 of this book, where, as you may recall from several months ago, Paul speaks about ministers preaching the gospel from selfish ambition and not sincerity, etc. Well, here, the highlighted point is that Timothy was not like them. Simply stated, by the grace of God, Timothy, as a true shepherd of God, was not seeking his own things. No, rather, he was seeking the things of Christ so that, like Paul, he had one great goal in view as a pastor, and it was to honor Jesus Christ in all things and to be a blessing to his people. Paul says they all seek their own, but not Timothy. Timothy is not like this. No, Timothy is a true pastor. Timothy is a true under-shepherd of the Lord Jesus Christ. And why is that? Well, because again, like Paul, one great goal in view. Honor Jesus and be a blessing to his people. Well, in view of this, dear ones here this day, again, I must pause and say, may this always be so for any man in this place who would be pastor. Right? May it be that above all else, those who oversee our souls in this place will always have one great aim before their eyes, which is God's glory and our good. Well, not only was Timothy similar and selfless, because Paul tells us next in verse 22 of this chapter, look at the words, he says that he was seasoned. He was seasoned. Note again the text here. Here in speaking to the Philippians, Paul says of Timothy, verse 22, but you know his proven, or we might say his well-tested and trustworthy character, that, the word that giving the content of all of this, as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Now, I like how Paul here speaks about what the Philippians knew about Timothy. Here he says, in essence, I don't even need to tell you about this guy. And this is because by clear observation, you are fully aware of his proven worth. Paul says to Timothy, had been tried and tested for many years, and in all those tests, by the grace of God, he did very well, so that again, Paul says, as a son with his father, such beautiful language, Paul says, he served with me faithfully in the gospel, which is to say, in the proclamation of the glorious truth concerning Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, again, brethren, I say, what an excellent example we have in Timothy to us in this. I mean, by the grace of God, this man was all in concerning his relationship to the Apostle Paul and in spreading the good news of Jesus Christ our Lord as far and wide as he possibly could. And so you see, unlike Demas, of whom Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that he forsook Paul, having loved this present world, Timothy, however, served with Paul. Timothy, however, stood by Paul's side faithfully, and with Paul, he sought to make Jesus Christ known to many. Well, because all of these things were so for Timothy, notice with me thirdly for today his sending in verse 23 of this chapter. Because Timothy was who he was by the grace of God, without hesitation or question, Paul says what he says about him next here. Look at the words with me there in your Bibles. He writes saying, therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. Now, what's so helpful about these words here is that in a side note kind of way, they reveal to us how submissive Timothy was to the apostles directing, right? I mean, church, whether Paul needed Timothy to stay by his side in order to aid him physically, or perhaps just to be with him until he got out of jail, assuming that his verdict went well, Timothy was willing to go with this. This is the case. Oh, but you ask, what's the essential point? Well, the essential point is Timothy wasn't a man who had his own agenda. That's the essential point. The essential point is Timothy wasn't a guy who was out looking to make a name for himself. No, rather, he was willing to serve Paul. I'll send him when I find out how it goes with me. And Timothy was willing to submit to that and to serve Paul. He wasn't trying to make a name for himself. No, he was committed to Paul, his spiritual father in the faith, being faithful to him regardless of what it meant for himself personally. Well, again, a church, as we reflect upon Timothy in this character study, I say that we have a great example for our own lives. You see, Timothy was a humble young man who continually sought to put the needs of others before his own. And in this, indeed, we see that he was very much like our Lord Jesus Christ, just as all of us who are God's people are called to be. Well, as the apostle closes this section of Scripture, look at what he says finally in verse 24 of this chapter. Verse 24. He writes saying, "But I trust," or more literally from the Greek text, "I am persuaded in the Lord that I myself shall come also to you shortly." And so what do we see in these words? But that the Apostle Paul had great confidence in God's goodness to him, to the end that he believed that eventually he would be released from prison, right? Yes, here we see that Paul had a true gospel optimism, which was that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his grace and goodness to him, would grant that he, in fact, in the fullness of time, would see his dear Philippian brethren once again, if in fact this was God's will that this should take place. And so here then is where we end the exposition of our verses for this morning concerning Timothy as a model, as a life worthy of our imitation as the people of God. Today we've seen that Timothy was a true man of God who was a faithful servant of Christ. We've seen that by God's grace he was a great Christian man whose life should spur you and I on to greater things in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, having said all of these wonderful things about Timothy, and to be sure there are many wonderful things that could be said about him, we might be tempted to think that Timothy was some type of superstar Christian, right? I mean, we might be tempted to think that this guy never had any problems, had no difficulties in life. Well, brethren, truth be told, this is not the case at all, for Timothy had many problems in life. In fact, as we see elsewhere in the New Testament, in such places as 1 Timothy chapter 5 and 2 Timothy chapter 1 and 2, etc., we're told in those various places that Timothy had stomach problems. We're told that Timothy was frequently ill. We're told that Timothy often neglected spiritual things, so that the Apostle Paul had to remind him to stir up the gift which was within him. And Timothy, as we see in his letters, had various struggles with fear. Thus Paul had to say to him, "Oh, Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but rather of love, power, and a sound mind," etc. And so having said all these things, dear ones here this day, what do they all show us? Well, what they show us is a very important biblical truth, which is
Our God uses imperfect human beings in order to accomplish his glorious gospel work in the earth and to bring glory to his name. Now, that's what we see in all this. I mean, if I stopped the message halfway just with all those positive things about Timothy, you might be saying to yourself, oh man, who could ever serve Christ if that's the standard? This guy is without any fault, no difficulties. I mean, I've got stomach problems. I'm not all that I should be when it comes to my devotions. I'm frequently ill, etc. Oh, therefore, I can never serve Christ. No, 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 beloved brethren here this day. Timothy shows us that our God uses imperfect human beings in order to accomplish his glorious gospel work in the earth and to bring glory to his name. Isn't that comforting? And why is it comforting? Because it qualifies you and I for service to Christ. That's what it does. That's what it does. Now, church, I say that it shows us, listen, that even though you and I have all kind of shortcomings in life, if we are truly saved and sincerely desire to serve the Savior, then there's service for us for him. If we are truly saved and we sincerely desire to serve the Savior, then there is service for us for Christ. And so, in view of these things, let me begin to close now by making some applications. Firstly, for those of you who are Christians in this place, to you who know Christ in truth, what does our consideration of Timothy give to us this day? Well, there are at least three things. And the first is, in your life, in our life as the people of God, we must always remember to keep a close walk with Christ, for it is out of this close walk that our usefulness to others will come. Secondly, we learn from Timothy's life, what his life says to us, is that in our own lives, we must remember that our age is no hindrance to our being useful for Jesus. For whether we are a young Timothy or an aged Apostle Paul, God can still use us. And thirdly, in our lives as Christians, we must always remember that our past failures are never to cripple us in our usefulness for Jesus. Since according to the Word of God, God's mercies are new every morning, and there is always fresh forgiveness with him that he may be feared. And so again, we're looking at Timothy. We see his life now with a balanced perspective, I trust. And so what does his life say to us here this day? What does it say to you specifically, dear brother, dear sister? Well, this is what it says. Number one, in your life, you are always to remember to keep a close walk with Christ. And why? For it's out of this close walk that your usefulness for Jesus and others will come to pass. There is no secret to a successful ministry. The truth of the matter is this. As you walk closely with Christ, as you commune with him, as you pray to him, as you love him, as you walk with him and talk with him every day, as you study his word, it is out of that communion with Christ that you, in fact, will be a blessing to others. This is vital for us to get. And it's evident that Timothy was such a man of God, because no great man of God, no great woman of God is ever great apart from their communion with Christ. And so if you're here this day and you're desiring usefulness in the kingdom of God, usefulness in your home, at school, at work, wherever it might be, you say, Pastor, where do I begin? What book should I read? Friends, before you read any books, draw near to Christ. Spend time with him. Worship him. Love him. Praise him. Learn from his word who he is and what he's done for you. Spend time with Christ each and every day of your life, for it is out of that communion that you will be a blessing to others. This is where it begins. This is where it begins. And again, as a pastor, I have the privilege to study God's word all week, all day long, hours upon hours. And it is a great privilege, one I delight in doing. But brethren, before I ever go to my study to crack open the word of God, I am on my face before God, learning from him, communing with him through Christ. Because it is out of that daily relationship that I'll be a blessing to you. When I study, when I prepare, when I labor, when I try to make nice homiletical, exegetical, systematical sermons for you, I do that for you, not for me. My hours are given for you, not for me. Do I get blessed in studying? I do, but I've got a group of people in my mind, and it's you. Your face is not mine. But before I go to prepare for you, I prepare myself. Before I'm a pastor, I'm a Christian. And as a Christian, I need to feed myself on the things of Christ. I need to recall regularly that according to John chapter 15, apart from Jesus, I can do nothing. And so I spend time with him every day, come what may. Not missing devotions, not missing times of prayer, not missing meditating and memorizing the word of God. No, those are the non-negotiables of my life. Pray that it will always be so. That's where I start. That's where I start. I don't leave my room until I spend time with God. I don't look at my face until I look at God's face as set in his word. And the same must be true for you, dear ones, here this day. Spend time with Christ. Timothy evidently had a glorious relationship with Jesus. And even when he fell short, no doubt he repented of his sins quickly. He kept a good conscience before the Lord his God. He kept short accounts with Christ. How about you here this day? So that when God the Holy Ghost puts his finger on something in your life and says, that thing's not right, what do? You own it. You repent before God. You repent before others. Whatever the case is, you must clear yourself in this thing. That's how Christians live. That's how Timothy lived. And that's why Paul says, you know his proven character. Not his perfect character, his proven character. And why is that? Well, it's because ministers, elders, people like Timothy, people like me, people like Pastor Jack and the others, we still sin. We still fall short of the glory of God. Of course we do. But we don't stay there. We repent, we confess, we get right. That's the pattern for God's people. May it always be so for all of you here this day. But secondly, as we think about Timothy's life, I say to you, brother, sister, here this day, in your life, you are also to remember that your age is no hindrance to your usefulness to Jesus and others. For whether you are a young Timothy, apparently people say that when he met Paul, there in Acts chapter 16. He was in his late teens, his early 20s. Whether you are a young Timothy or an aged apostle, God can still use you. God can still use you. And so wherever you are in this spectrum, or on this spectrum, I might say, think about ways in which you could be useful to God. In your younger years, you have more energy. Amen? Older people? Yeah. So you have more energy. You're more zealous. You can go out. You can do this. You can do that. You don't have the aches and pains that many of us have and carry. So be useful. Evangelize. Go out on the streets. Do what you can. Be the church. Serve. Fold up tables. Do what you can. Visit the brethren. You have more energy. You're more mobile. Do all that you can do for the glory of God. Use your time wisely as a young person. Spend to be spent for Christ in the ways that God would have you to do that. If you need some suggestions, talk to me afterwards. But then you have the older folks here who are on the opposite end of the spectrum. You, my dear friend, my older saint, my older brother, my older sister, God still has usefulness for you as well. Oh, you can't get around like you used to on your feet, but on your knees you can still go. And you could be praying for God's people, loving God's people, supporting God's people. having them in your home as you're able to do it, etc. God has a work for all of us. Wherever we are, if we are saved and we sincerely desire to serve the Savior, then there is a service for us to do. So see where you are in your life. Never say, oh, I'm getting past the point. Or worse yet, I'm already past the point of being useful for Jesus. My friend, it's not so. There is usefulness for you for the kingdom of Christ. But then thirdly, dear brother, dear sister, here this day in your life, you must always remember that your past failures are not to cripple you with reference to your usefulness for Christ and others, since according to the word of God, his mercies are new every day, and there is always fresh forgiveness with him that he may be feared. There's fresh forgiveness. There's fresh mercy. 1 John 1 and verse 9 hasn't been removed from the word of God. No, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, brethren, I say, Timothy had shortcomings. Timothy sinned. Timothy had fears and anxieties and other things in his life. Just read the PEs, also known as the pastoral epistles, that Paul wrote to him. Again, two books. Paul's exhorting him left and right about this thing and about that thing. He fell short of the glory of God. He made mistakes. He wasn't all that he should be in his various trips, as certain letters show us. But nonetheless, Paul commends him highly. Nonetheless, Paul says, this man is useful for you there in Philippi. And so again, if there's sin you need to confess to God, confess it this day. But remember that that sin doesn't discount your usefulness for Christ. Your shortcomings are covered by Jesus' blood. Glory be to his name. And so confess them. Acknowledge them. Get right with others if this needs to happen. But remember that with God, his mercies are new every morning, and there is forgiveness with him that he may be feared. And so what about you here this day who are not true Christians? You're here among us. You've heard me talk about Timothy and his life from our text. And so what can I say to you from our passage? Well, simply this. Unlike Timothy, whose life is worthy of imitation, this cannot be said of you. You see, friend, truth be told, your life has not been a life of faithfulness to God. Additionally, your life has not been a life of service to the Savior. No, actually, it's been a life of service to self and to sin. Self and sin. And in your heart of hearts, you know that's the case. Your life has been a life of service to self and sin, etc. And because this is the case, according to the word of God, the God of the Bible is angry with you, and his holiness demands that he punishes you because of these things. Well, maybe you say this day, well, that's a real eye-opener. I thought I was living a pretty good life before God. And that's because, friend, your standards are way too low for God. The Bible says there's none that are good, no, not one. We all think, oh, I'm pretty good before God, you know. Haven't beat anyone up lately, haven't robbed a bank, haven't killed anyone. Surely God must be pleased with me. My friend, if God is pleased with you, why did he impale his son on a cross with the sins of sinners upon him? You can't answer that question. The answer to it, though, is really simple. You're not good. That's why God sent Christ. You're full of sin. You're full of self-righteousness. You think too highly of yourself. But the Bible tells us that he does not think highly of us at all. And what a shock that is. I remember when I started reading the Bible almost 30 years ago, I thought that God and I were like this. And then I read the Bible and I found out that we are like this. And it was a shock. What? What? I thought God and I were like this. I thought he was happy with me. I found out the hard truth, but a vital truth nonetheless, that I was self-deceived. That I had drank in the world's false ideology. That I was a good person on my way to heaven. All the while I was a bad person on my way to hell. You say, well, Pastor, that doesn't sound too encouraging. And indeed it doesn't. But my friend, here's why you need to be saved. And here's why God sent his son into the world. To die for sinners like you. To die for sinners like me. Our lives are not lives worthy of imitation outside of Christ. No. Our lives are full of self and sin and self-righteousness and pride. And all those things are seen before the holy face of God. And it's all against his word. It's all against his law. I mean, the first of the Ten Commandments says, behold, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. What does that mean? God is to be first in your life. God is to be first in our lives. We start with the very first commandment and we see, oh, wow, I've blown that one. You've blown that one for sure. All of us have. You say, well, maybe I kept this other one or that one. Well, the Bible says that whoever keeps all of the law of God yet stumbles in one point is guilty of everything. It's like a man hanging from a ceiling on a chain with 10 links. Each link representing, figuratively speaking, one of the 10 commandments. What if links breaks? Down he goes. And my friend, down you have gone before God. You've broken his law. You've lied, you've stolen, you've cheated, you haven't honored his name, you haven't put him first. And so what does that mean? It means like the rest of humanity, you're guilty before your creator. Bad news? Absolutely, 100%. But let me just tell your friend here this afternoon, this is really the best news in all the world that you can hear this day. Why? Because it helps you to see yourself in truth, in truth. In truth before God. And when you begin to see yourself in truth before God, it should cause you to do one thing, namely cry out saying, with the Philippian jailer of old, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be delivered from the penalty of my sin? How can I be delivered from God's anger against me? And then the answer comes from the Bible. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The answer is that although we've sinned, although we've broken God's commandments, etc., God in love sent his son into the world to be our representative. To live the life that we should have lived but didn't. And then to go to the cross and die the death that we deserve to die so that we don't have to. Isn't that good news? This is what we need. We've blown it. We need to be punished. But God in love sends Jesus and he doesn't blow it. And then he gets punished for us. This is the glory of the gospel. This is the good news of Holy Scripture. And the Bible says all who turn from their sins and trust in what Jesus did as our substitute 2,000 years ago will be forgiven of all their sins. Will be made right with Almighty God. Will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit now and receive glory in the life to come. God has done something for people like us. And all that he's done is bound up in the doing and the dying and then the rising of Jesus Christ our Lord. And so you're here this day and you're not a true Christian. What must you do to be saved? Believe on Christ. Trust in him alone and his work upon the cross. for people like you. Put all your trust in his accomplishment. For on the cross, he accomplished the redemption of sinners. He actually pacified and placated the wrath of God for every sinner who believes upon him alone for life and salvation. Might you be found doing that very thing this day. Believe on him. Turn from your sins. Turn from yourself. Trust in who he is. Trust in what he's done. You say, through simple faith in the finished work of Christ, God will receive me, forgive me, and adopt me into his family, and take me to heaven at last? That's exactly right. That's why Paul could say in Romans 5 and verse 1, therefore being justified, which is to say declared not guilty in God's sight, by faith and faith alone, we have peace with God. Peace with God. And my dear non-Christian friend here this day, this is what you need above all else. Peace with God. Harmony with him. It is the most beautiful, the most wonderful thing in all the world. The Bible speaks about non-Christians as those who were tossed to and fro. The Bible says, for the unsaved, there is no peace with God. Can you imagine living on God's green earth all your days and not being at peace with the one who made you and made everything that you're experiencing and enjoying? What a miserable life. What a vain life. What an empty life. Hi, I'm just living on your planet, breathing your air and looking at your sights and your scenes and taking in some sun. And yet I don't know you? That's horrible. It's pitiful. And yet that's the life of non-Christians all around us. And I say, what a pitiful life. I say, you can keep it. I'll take Jesus. You can keep that life. That is a vain life. That is an empty life. There's no joy there. There's no satisfaction. Oh, but my non-Christian friend here today, joy and satisfaction are to be found in Christ. With him there is great joy. With him there is great satisfaction. There is eternal life. There is eternal comfort. There is eternal joy. Can anyone say amen? In Christ, we have all the fullness of life. And why? Because God sent him into the world so that we might have life. That's what Jesus said in the Gospel of John. I've come that you might have life and that more abundantly. Thank God for the abundant life which is to be found in Christ. And so my dear non-Christian friend here this day, I warmly invite you to Jesus. Invite you to him, the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, the one who warmly welcomes people like you to himself. Jesus says in Matthew's Gospel, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's what he does. That's why he came. And so, my dear non-Christian friend, come to Christ this day by faith and by faith alone. Just tell him in the quietness of your own heart, oh Lord Jesus, I need to know you. I need to know you. I need to know why I exist, who I am. I need to know God. I need to know what all of this is about. I need to have assurance that when I die, I go to glory. Oh, Jesus, forgive me, cleanse me, make me anew, save my soul. My friend, if you call upon Jesus in that way, he will do all those things for you. Call upon him, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Will be saved. Will be delivered from what? Sin, self, Satan, and the miseries of this life. Call upon Christ. He invites you to do so. Even this day. Let's pray together. Great Savior, how we bless your name. We're so thankful that you are our Redeemer and our friend. We're thankful that you loved us when we were very unlovable. So grateful, Lord, that you are no respecter of persons, but that you go after your people who are in a far country and you bring them home. Oh, Lord, bring some home this day. Might they see your willingness to save them. It doesn't matter what they've done. It doesn't matter how bad they've been. Lord, you save sinners. So bring some to yourself this day. We ask and pray these things in your own wonderful name. Amen.